Morning, everyone. I'm going to start this morning by, first of all, for any of you here who happen to use the website. Last week I had a microphone malfunction, and everything was recording, but it was recording nothing. So there is no recording for last week, and this week will be not quite as good because I'm using the built-in microphone, but there's another one ordered, so Lord willing, next week we'll be back to normal. With that said, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, so I would like to have you, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 8 through 13 this morning, Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 13. And if I could have a volunteer, please, to read that. I have it on your sheets in the New American Standard. I believe that's just a little clearer than the NIV. So, Jerry?
See, since you asked that, no one takes you captive to philosophy, and this is the subject, according to the tradition of men. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
All right, thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just pause at this point just to thank you for who you are. What a glorious God, what a glorious and powerful Redeemer you are. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering here this morning with the Word of God in our hands, the Spirit of God in our hearts, and the privilege of sharing with one another. May you bless this time. May we be edified and build up in Christ. We commit it all to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at, hopefully, two verses this morning. And these two verses are along the lines of that which we've talked about several times here in Colossians. They're very dense verses. These verses, you could literally write books about verse 9 and verse 10. So we're going to we're not going to go that deep this morning, but I do want to make sure that we don't miss some of these truths. I have on your sheet, if you would just look at verses 8 through 13, there's something that kind of jumps out at this if you just stand back and look at the whole thing. I just want you to look at the references here to in him, in Christ, about him. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive according to the tradition of men, but not according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not made with hands. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised up with him through faith in Christ, who raised him from the dead." You got that? The point of this whole passage is it's all about him. It's all about Christ. And you could even take your Bibles or take your notes and just put a highlighter on that and just highlight it, just to remind yourself that the focus of this is all about him. And if we miss him in this passage, we've missed the whole thing. So, with that as a reminder, let's take a look at some of these questions that I have here, and hopefully we'll generate some some discussion along the line. Now remember that what's happening at the church at Colossae, some of you have, thankfully, you have just accepted what I have been saying, that this is what was going on at the church at Colossae. I just kind of stated it, and thankfully you just accepted it. But I want to show you this morning how we understand what it is that was going on at Colossae. Because the way Paul writes, if you look at his letters, he usually sets up what's called a straw man. And a straw man is sort of like this figurative hypothetical person who is doing this, and then he proceeds to slice and dice him, okay? That basically what Paul does in this passage, when he starts out in verse 8, earlier verses we've looked at, he says, "Don't be deceived by false and hollow deceptive philosophy." Remember that? We looked at that in detail. And we said at the time, you know, Paul doesn't tell us what that philosophy was. He just kind of leaves it open, and I think there was a reason for that. And we talked about that last week. The reason is because there are so many variations of the false philosophy that what he wanted to spend his time on is not on all on the details of all of those false philosophies, but on the truth that is in him. Okay? Because if you know what is in him, then the rest of those false philosophies will just fall by the wayside. They'll be obvious. So, when we come to these verses here, we're going to take a look at this morning. Paul actually comes to the church at Colossae and says, "I want you to be careful that you don't do this." And when he says that, all we have to do is just put our thinking cap on and say, well, obviously, he's writing to them about what was happening at the church at Colossae. Okay? So we're going to look at some of these very specific things, and we're going to see that they're not all that unusual for us today. So he was trying to counter, and very effectively so, he was trying to counter or counteract those seeking philosophy. In other words, he was very concerned about the church at Colossae because these false teachers had come in and had started laying on them all of these empty, fine-sounding philosophies. And so Paul comes, he has taught us all about Christ, he's going to teach us even more this morning, and then he comes back and he says, now, I'm going to start tearing their philosophies down, okay? First of all, I'm going to build Christ up, I'm going to show you who he is, and then I'm going to show you how false their teachings are. Everybody kind of got the picture of where he's going? So, in order to start countering those that are seeking philosophy, what is Paul's first error-crushing point? And that is in the very first part of verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "And for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." We're just going to take the first part of that. "In him all the fullness of deity dwells." So what is his point here? And if somebody would look up John chapter 14 and read for us verses 9 and 10, it will help to amplify the truth that Paul is going to teach here. John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10.
"Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his work."
So, what is the truth that is being taught there in John chapter 14 about the relationship between the Father and the Son?
Christ is Lord.
Christ is Lord. Christ is one with the Father. All deity was in Christ in bodily form. Now, that was a devastating statement to the philosophers, the philosophies that were being taught to the Colossians. Because the Colossians were being taught, and the reason we know this is because of what Paul begins to tell them specifically as we go on down through chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. The Colossians were being taught that there's a hierarchy, okay? And some of you probably have this same hierarchy, and I say that because at one point in my Christian life, I had this same hierarchy. The hierarchy is God the Father. Below that is God the Son. Below that are angels. Below that is man. What the false philosophers were coming to the Church of Colossae and saying is, this part down here, the man part, the flesh part, this is evil. This is evil. This is wicked. This is corrupt. And Christ is not God. He is maybe like an angel, or maybe a step above an angel. I'll maybe give you that, but he's not God. He's lower than that. And one of the reasons he's lower than that is because he became a what? He became a man, and we've already decided that man, flesh, is
evil.
Right? Okay, so you got the picture? God is up here, and Christ is down here. Now, I want you to look at verse 9 again. What did Paul say here in verse 9? How much of God?
All of it.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all deity. All of it is where? In Christ. And then, just to make sure that nobody misunderstands, in Christ how? In bodily form. Do you understand what he said there? He just, with one sentence, he just totally decimated that whole false philosophy. That philosophy that says God the Father is up here and Jesus is down here lower. Just wiped it out. One sentence. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity, total completeness, complete in every way, it all dwells in him in bodily form. That is a truth, folks, that is worth underlining, highlighting, memorizing, whatever it takes to drive that into your mind. That is one of the most important singular truths in the Word of God. Christ is totally 100% God. Yes, Dick.
Maybe this is off the subject, but it really hit me today. Okay, I was listening to David Jeremiah.
Okay,
and he was talking about, even though we die physically, we live forever, and you either live with God or without God.
Yep,
that's the message I got, and it really hit me.
That is an excellent point. You and I are eternal creatures. We are, when God creates us, we are eternal creatures, and the only question is, where are we going to spend that eternity? We spend it with him, or we spend it in a place that is so horrible and so unspeakable, that is without him. It is where he is not. He is removed from that. So, getting back to this, what is Paul's first error-crushing point? And it is that in Christ, and the language here, the way the Greek is structured, it is in Christ and him alone. It is It is, I mean, there is no question about it. Paul is saying in Christ and in Him alone, all the fullness, that which fills up of deity lives, it is all, it is everything, there is nothing missing. What a sentence. And I believe that this is one of the marks, one of the identifiers of true Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can craft a sentence like that. You and I could write books and say this all kinds of different ways, and the Holy Spirit just says it in one sentence. And it's absolutely right on target. It covers everything. Well, why was Paul emphasizing this particular point? If you look at verse 8, which we studied last week, we get a picture of that. If we put this all into context, why did Paul emphasize verse 9? And if you look at verse 8, we have the answer. Why did he do it? What was happening at the church of Colossae? What was happening? They were being deceived. They were being deceived. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. And that word captive means literally to carry you off. It's sort of the military picture of capturing somebody and slinging them over your shoulder. He says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then he launches into verse 9. So the reason why he's saying that is because they were being deceived. Would somebody look up 2 Peter 3 and read verses 17 and 18? Because Peter really talks about these same kinds of principles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18.
Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Yeah, be on your guard. Be careful that you don't be carried away. And that translation, the word "carried away" is the same word that Paul uses back here. Don't be led captive by these philosophies. I want to ask you a question here. There are two ways, at least two ways, to be led captive. Okay? Two ways. Now you could be conquered by another army or by another set of thugs or whatever. I mean, you could be physically led off captive by someone else or someone group. Okay, that's one way to be led captive. Another way to be led captive is what Paul says here, because he uses the exact same word. Don't be led captive by an empty philosophy, a vain, empty, good-sounding philosophy. Now this is my question. Of those two kinds, which one's worse? Why?
It attacks your mind.
Well, yeah, but they carried me off and put me in prison. I mean, isn't that worse?
No, not necessarily.
It's subtle.
Hmm?
It's subtle, the empty philosophies that sneaks in and gets you.
Sneaks in and gets you, Bill?
It affects eternity.
They carry you off and put you in prison. It just affects you now. Yeah.
I was thinking like the beliefs. I relate back to the Vietnam captains. How they studied the Bible and that. But their mind was still focused, even though they were in a bad situation. They had the hope.
Yep.
It's a choice. And the first one, you have no choice if somebody will empower you physically. But if you yourself give your mind to that, then you damn yourself.
That's how movements get started.
It is how movements get started. It is change your mind. One of the things that you will find in Scripture, and we've tried to at the points where we've come across these things, we try to emphasize it, but I don't think we emphasize it enough. Paul teaches us over and over that you and I, the battle between us and Satan, between good and evil, the battle is for our minds. Because if he can grab your mind, he can change where you go to live. And believe me, that's what he wants to do. Dick?
You know, this is something I think about, because with dementia and Alzheimer's, if you're not prepared for that, what happens?
You know, I don't want to dwell on a lot of negative things, but I have had those same thoughts. Many times people will say to themselves, well, I have plenty of time. And there are a lot of different ways that your time can end. You understand that? It can end catastrophically with an accident. It can end in some way you don't have, or it can end gradually with a shift in your mind so that you become almost unable to think and reason, and this occurs in your mind. Now, I have seen cases where that mind issue, the Lord just in his grace just rolls it back and gives a period of lucidness, and the person will trust Christ. But I'll tell you what, that's not a plan. That's not something that you plan on. So yes, I absolutely agree. There are times when these things run out. So, I'm sorry?
Not a question. My grandmother was a godly woman. My grandma, I believe, was a godly woman. She had the message. To talk to people made no sense. But when she prayed, everybody knew she was praying and what she was praying.
Yeah.
They said it was very precious.
Yeah. Yep.
Bill?
Yes?
My mother had whatever you want to call it, we call it all. And she laid there for 5 years, not knowing anything. And one day, she looked at Ginger and said, oh my God, dear, you look wonderful. It's too bad I didn't. And she said, how are your parents? And Ginger said, well, my mother died 50 years ago. And then she looked at me and she said, you know, it looks like you turned out to be a nice young man. It's too bad I didn't know your parents. And where I'm going with this, we were all together on a Mother's Day the year before she died. This was a woman that for 3 years had not spoken a word. And we sat there and we prayed and we read Scripture and we sang a song, a couple of songs. And we sang a song called Jesus Loves Me. And all of a sudden, everybody stopped because my mother was saying that song. And the last thing my mother said, she sang Jesus Loves Me. And the memories I have, it is awesome. And it is. And I'm just saying to you, God is great.
God is great. Absolutely.
We need to cherish those great memories.
I could not agree with you more. Well, let's take a look at this next question, because this is part of where Paul begins to unveil to us what was really going on at the church at Colossae. So the next question that I have on here is, what were some of the deceitful philosophies that were being taught at the Church of Colossae. Now, he's already told us all the way down through the passage up to this point, beware of the false philosophies, don't let them carry you captive, beware. And now he's going to tell us, and what I've asked you here is identify for me from Paul's passage here what some of these were. So if you look at verse 16, I'll just read this for you. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, we'll just stop right there and take that verse. Okay? Paul lists a lot of things there. Tell me what they are.
Rules about
what?
Diet.
Food and drink. So what was being taught to the Church of Colossae, what they were being inundated with, were rules about things you should eat, things you should not eat, things you should drink, things you should not drink. You got it? What else?
Festivals and Sabbaths.
Festivals and Sabbaths. What's a festival? Party. You're right. What are some of the festivals? Bob? The things that were associated with the and actually, if you look at this list, most of these items will line up with the Old Testament, with the Jewish culture. So it is very possible that he was taking a rifle shot at the false teachers who were coming in and trying to impose the Old Testament law on the church at Colossae. Very possible, although these terms are not restricted to Judaism. So everybody understand that? I mean, Judaism had them, but Gentiles have it also. So the festivals. Could I just say this? Christmas? I mean, folks, festivals, and then there's that other one, a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, a new moon is particularly associated with Judaism, but where does the Sabbath day come from? It comes out of Judaism, right? And so, this is one of the strongest statements, by the way, for people that would try to impose the Old Testament law on the church today, on believers, and would say, well, all of those things that are in there are universal and they apply for all time, even the Sabbath day. And so we have seventh day groups that only worship on the seventh day, which of course is Saturday. There are all kinds of distortion, but I want you to notice that what he says here is, he says, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink, what you're eating or drinking, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he really identifies very specific things in verse 16. Now let's look at verse 18, because Paul is going to be very specific. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Now what is self-abasement? False humility, that's part of it. This probably goes beyond that. Self-abasement is very likely associated with beating yourself. You'll see this in many religions. You know, you beat yourself. You will fast to the point where you're almost dead. It is self-inflicted pain. Okay? It is self-inflicted pain. It is And folks, you see this all the time today. I mean, it's everywhere. You see it on the news. You see people that are beating themselves, that cut themselves, go through all kinds of rituals, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, don't let anyone defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. And there's another thing that was going on at the Church of Colossae. And what is the next one?
Worshipping angels.
Well, now, why in the world would they worship angels?
Because they weren't
physical, and remember the structure, the hierarchy that they have. God's on top, and we've got the angels, so we get our information from the angels. Christ gave us some information, but the rest of the information comes to us from angels. And by the way, I had this vision. An angel spoke to me, and I have this new truth to share with you. You understand what was happening at this church? Is it different today?
No,
not really. Not really. We have that same stuff going on. Well, that's what happens in verse 18. Worship of angels, taking his stand on what? Visions. Taking his stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And then verses 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ, verses 20 and 21. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using? So again, Paul identifies very clearly what was going on at the church at Colossae. In the earlier passages, he wasn't specific. He just said it was empty philosophy, vain philosophy, sounded good. Now he comes down here in verses 19 and following and just nails specifically what was happening at the church. But Paul goes on to emphasize a critical point about Christ. What is that point? It is the very last phrase in verse 9. What is the point that he really emphasizes? And if somebody would turn to John chapter 1, and we can sort of emphasize this in verse 14. First of all, in Colossians 2:9, the very last part. What is the point that Paul makes in that part of the verse?
In the
bodily form. And why was that so devastating to these false teachers that were coming in? Because they were teaching, because the flesh was evil. To them, folks, now listen, if you believe in that kind of structure, the very thought that God could be a man is incomprehensible. You understand? It's not possible. It's not possible that the God of all creation, the whole deity, that he could become a man. It's just... And Paul just absolutely levels it. I want you to understand, there is no compromise. Paul takes no prisoners here. He just calls it as it is. That is a lie. That is a lie. All the totality of deity resides in Christ. Well, it only resides in Christ now when he's not here. No, it resides in Christ what? In bodily form. Absolutely. nails every door shut. There is no way to escape the truth that he has. John 1:14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yep, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same truth that is taught in the book of Philippians. So, what great truths about Christ are found in this one verse? Kind of go back and look at that whole verse. It's only got just, I don't know, 10 words in it or so. What are some of the truths that are contained that Paul teaches in verse 9?
Flesh is not evil.
Good. What else?
Christ was totally man and totally God all in one.
100%. Great, Sandy. That is absolutely true. There is no way for verse 9 to be true other than to say that Christ was 100% God, right? Because he has the totality of deity, but at the same time, it was all in bodily form. 100% God, 100% man. That mystery of godliness that we've looked at in other passages, and we shake our heads and say, don't know exactly what that means, but I'll tell you what, I believe it with all my heart. I believe it absolutely, totally, with no reservation. Anything else that you find that is taught in verse 9?
Bill, where does our sinful nature fit in?
Our sinful nature doesn't fit in that at all. This is totally about him, totally about Christ. Now, we are going to talk about that in the next verse, so it's a good lead-in. Okay, so verse 10 is going to begin to talk about us, but up to this point, we find that Christ is completely God, that he is completely man, that the body is not evil, and we also find that there is no truth that can be added to him. And Paul is going to emphasize that later. So what specific deceitful philosophies were being rebuked here? One of the things that was being rebuked is that Christ is not God, that he's less than God, that he's like an angel, that Christ was somehow or other contaminated by the flesh and therefore he couldn't be God. All of those things Paul is just absolutely blowing out of the water here. So let's go down and see what happens in verse 10, because now that we have talked about Christ and identified clearly who he is, Paul absolutely crystal clear on that, now we come down to the question of who we are when we are in Christ. Okay? Now this is where the application gets very specific. And I would say as a prelude to this, this is encouraging, folks. If you are settling into the truths that are in verses 8 and 9 and all those things that we've led up to this point, when you get to verse 10, it's going to be like, wow, this is great. So let's look at verse 10. In verse 9, he's talking about him. And then in verse 10, it says, and in him, you, Bill Archer, you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, you what? You have been made
complete.
You have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. We're actually only going to look at just the first part of that verse 10. So let's go back in and look at this again. In verse 9, what did Paul emphasize about Christ's relationship to deity? He was all of it, right? The whole fullness of deity resides in Christ, in bodily form. So, and we can look at John chapter 10, verse 38. Let's do that. Somebody look up John 10, 38, and keep your finger there, because we'll be back in John in just a minute. This idea of Christ being 100% God is taught over and over in the Scripture, and the Apostle John was extremely strong on this, both in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He really emphasizes these points. So, John 10:38.
But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father.
The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Christ is the fullness, and when it says the fullness, back up there in verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells. The word fullness means that which fills up. In other words, Christ in bodily form was totally filled up with deity. Now, in some of your translations, in verse 10, it says, in him you have been filled up. You have been filled. I think maybe the NIV says that.
No,
is that?
It says been given fullness.
Given fullness, okay. You have been given fullness. That can be a little bit confusing because the word in that translation, it says, you have been given fullness. And back in verse 9, it says, Christ is the fullness of deity. So you kind of say, well, that's the same word. It's not the same word. It's not the same word. There are two different words there. In the word that is used for the fullness of Christ is totally filled up, and the word that is used in verse 10, and in him you have been, it's rather than saying filled up, it would be clearer, and I think the New American Standard, which has it translated that way, says you have been made complete. You have been fulfilled. You have been filled up, made complete. So in him, the fullness of deity dwells, and in him you have been completed. He is totally 100% God, and that fullness of deity has been imparted to us. Now, let's stop here for a minute and let's see if we can chew on this a little bit. How many of you understand what it means when Christ says, I and the Father are one, he is in me and I am in him? How many of you really understand that? Okay, good. That's nobody. We don't fully comprehend what that means. I mean, from a practical standpoint, we don't understand it. And yet we do understand it. We know what that means. We know that Christ and the Father are absolutely one and that they were together. And while we don't understand maybe the physics of it, the engineering part of it, we understand the spiritual aspect of it. Now, if Christ is the totality of God, you got that? That's what he said. He is the fullness of God. What does it mean then if I am in Christ? If I am in Christ, how much of God do I have? All of it. All of it. You understand that? So when he says here in verse 10, and in him you who are believers, you who have trusted in Christ, the scripture constantly, repeatedly speaks of us as being in Christ. And if you are in Christ, and Christ is the fullness of God, how much of God do you have? All of it.
Bill, as I looked at you, and I looked over there, and I looked over there, to that wall right over there, I'll tell you what, it's not coincidence that I can see that sign. And if you look at that sign, what does it say? Folks, it says, I need to do what?
Trust God.
And Bill, I'm telling you, I appreciate you helping us understand.
Bill.
Yes, go on.
I know I watched Oprah once where she said, yes, we are in Christ and in God. That makes us God.
Yes.
That was the philosophy that was preached for a long time. We are God. We are in God, but I am not God, am I?
No.
Okay. You want to make that clear?
No, we are not. There is a passage in the Psalms that Jesus quoted on this topic. It's a somewhat intricate study, so we'll kind of avoid it this morning. But the quick answer is no. We are not God, but we are totally in Him, and He is in us, and that is a marvelous truth. So let's take a look at this next question. How specifically is this fullness imparted to us? And this will further complicate and confuse the question. Somebody want to look up 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. These, by the way, these truths that we are looking at here are absolutely foundational truths to Christianity. They are true of us, whether you understand it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's true nevertheless. But I can tell you this, Paul's heart and soul wanted us to understand this.
Why don't we apply it?
Why don't we apply it? You know, I believe, my personal opinion, Jeff, is one of the reasons why we don't apply it is because we can't comprehend it. We keep thinking that there is something about me that I have to do in order to merit what's coming, instead of understanding it is by grace through faith alone. We make it about us when it's not about us.
That's, we should have victory over our sinful nature.
We should have victory over that sinful nature, and he's going to talk about that in these verses. Let's see if we can, because we're running out of time here. 2 Peter 1:3, so I'm going to read that.
His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory, His own glory and goodness.
Yeah, he has given us, what did it say? He's given us some of the things we need, or what?
Everything.
He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, now, folks, let's just back up here for a minute. If I am in Christ and He contains all of deity, is there any chance that I would be lacking something? Zero. That's why Peter says He has given us everything for life and godliness. So to Jeff's point, why don't we experience this? Perhaps that's the wrong word, because there are times when all of us experience this. Why don't we experience it all the time? Why isn't it a part of our life, a continual part? Why do we continue to struggle? And the answer to that is because we still have that sin nature in us, and we will have it until the day we die. One of the things that I am looking forward to, and I don't say this in a morbid sense, but when I pass from this world, one of the things that I am going to rejoice in the most is that the old Bill Archer is gone.
Amen.
That flesh is gone. I have struggled with him. I have struggled with that turkey for all of my years. And the struggle with Bill Archer in the flesh is wearing me out. And it's keeping me from being what I should be in Christ. And you undoubtedly have the same issue. What does Peter further teach us about how this comes about? Look at verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4.
For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them he might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust.
So he has given us divine promises, and it is by those promises that we are able to escape the corruption of this world and to assume his nature. That's what we want, right? That's what we're striving for. We want to assume his nature. So, this describes our position in Christ. That's who we are in Christ, okay? We are in him. He is the fullness of Christ. We have all these things. That is a fact. That is an absolute fact. Why don't we have it coming out of our pores more? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and Paul will give us the answer there. In order to effectively work in our lives, work out what we are inside, there is an ingredient that absolutely must be present. 2 Timothy 3:16. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to what? To do what you are. To do what you are. Folks, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ and you are perfect. If you are that way, you need to fill yourself up with this book so that the Word of God will transform how you live. That's the piece, Jeff, that's our responsibility. I kind of look at this, and I've talked about this a couple times. It's my own term. I made it up, so if you don't like it, you're free to trash it. I call it the divine cooperative. There are things about my salvation that God only could do and has done. There are things about my salvation that he has said, Bill, this is yours. That's the part I struggle with.
You know, I've heard a million sermons, and this point is probably one of the most important ones for us to get.
It is.
This is our way against temptation.
It is.
Someone's not going to give up on us.
No, no. Now, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is so powerful. The things we have studied this morning, Lord, these are not men's thoughts. These are not things that any man could think up. These are thoughts right from the very soul and spirit of God, and we thank you for that. We thank you that he, the Spirit of God, teaches us these truths, and we pray, Lord, I beg you that you would help me to really understand it. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want that truth to change my life. I want to live like he lived. Help me, Lord, to do that, and I pray that for everyone in this class. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted Christ, if they are without Christ, I just pray that you would break their heart and bring them to you before it is eternally too late. Thank you for this time this morning. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can study your truth and fellowship together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ladies, remember this week, the ladies' fellowship is